Well, church, it's been a little while since I have had the privilege and the honor to preach the Word of God to you. It feels like, I don't know if this is exactly accurate, but it feels like I haven't preached in about 3 months. Doesn't time just fly by? So I have a good report for you this morning. Our church plant is off to a wonderful start. The Lord has blessed us with a temporary location in Wentzville, and we have between 20 and 25 adults and around 6 children in regular attendance there. Amen? Amen. Right. God is so good to us. He is so faithful. You know, He's the one that asked us. He put the burden on our heart to do something in Wentzville. And really, all we did was be faithful to Him. We got behind Him. We followed Him. We let Him lead the way. And God is doing amazing things. I want you to know that through this process of evangelism, not just the meetings themselves, but the whole process of this year, we have had 12 people request to be baptized. Amen. Amen. Now, beloved, we know that as soon as those requests go out, as someone gives their heart to the Lord, the enemy goes to work. So I want to ask you, even though you don't know all of their names, to keep these folks lifted in prayer. The enemy is already working against them and trying to discourage them in any way that he can. So as a church, we want to finish the work by submitting ourselves to prayer and asking the Lord to continue to bless and lead and guide. Beloved, we've got a lot to cover this morning, but before we get started, I have a very special guest that I've invited today. You know, we are, most of you here are aware, I know I see some new faces in the crowd, but most of you are aware that we have something that we contribute to here in St. Louis called ACS, or Adventist Community Services. It is our food pantry. I want to call it a thrift store, but we don't sell anything there, but we do offer clothing and things like that along with food. And it takes each church throughout the city contributing financially to make ACS work. And of course, we apply for grants and get as much money as we can from other sources. But at the end of the day, it takes money. It takes treasure that the Lord has entrusted us with and that we have returned to Him. So I've asked Mary, she's just a very small ACS here locally in St. Louis, to come today. She's got just a very small little announcement that she would like to make and some pictures she's brought to kind of show you what is going on. Mary, would you come up, please? Here you go. And don't leave when you're done. Okay. Here is your clicker.
All right.
Let me turn this on. There, it's on. There you go.
Thank you. Brothers and sisters, happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
May the grace of the Lord be with you all. So thank you for the lovely introduction. I will skip that. So the ACS is an amazing place to work. And I want to ask you, how many of you have been there? Raise your hand. No many? Okay, how many of you have been on an old facility? Oh, many people. So I want to invite you, come and see. You have to see what God has been done there. It's big. I'm telling you, working there, it's daily learning and understanding for me. What does it mean to live by faith and not by sight? Because we never have today, I wouldn't say we never, but most of the time, we don't have today what we need for tomorrow. And then tomorrow comes and God provides. I want to just tell a very short story. One day we were there waiting for the pantry at 4 p.m. on the first Wednesday. And Pastor Jeremy was there with his wife. And I was so anguished. I was, what are we going to do? We just have canned goods today. And there is some people who promised a donation to us. They promised to call at 10, and this has been past 2 hours already. They didn't call. And it's going to be, what are we going to offer to the families? We asked Pastor Jeremy to pray. And he did, and he left. And he didn't have time to go out of the door when that person called me. And she said, please come and take as much as you can because we're going to trash it if you don't come. So God just answered right away. And it's just one of the little, one thing that God have been done there. So I'm so thankful that I'm there. It takes a lot of work, takes a lot of prayer, takes a lot of devotion. But I want to invite you, come and see. Our hours of operations are Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. And on the first Wednesday and on the third Wednesdays, we do not close until 7 p.m. because we have a pantry in evenings that goes from 4 to 7 p.m. We have to help families who cannot make it on the early hours on Tuesdays and Thursdays. And it's been great because many families have been blessed. On our new building, let me see if I know how to use a clicker. I don't think that's our new building. Isn't it beautiful? If you remember the old one, you just say, wow. Because this new building is just a wow building. For a parking lot, we have a lot of potential. We have rooms for Bible studies, for English as a second language. This is a dream. I think I will benefit from that classes because I need to improve my English. So we have a wonderful industrial kitchen. So we plan to have cooking classes. So we have a lot of plans, but they are only plans till now. Right now, what we have is the pantry, which is a big help for the community. And we also give clothes. The same day people come for food, they also can have clothes. So I want to tell you some numbers. Let me go to the next image so you can. Do I know how to use a click? Really? Just. Oh, here is our lobby. So people can be comfortable. They can sit while they wait. We have very wonderful restrooms. If you remember, we had one restroom for everybody, for the clients and the staff. Now we have those, which they are beautiful, and we also have another one on the back for our staff. So we have a little space for our little ones because some families bring their kids. And sometimes they have to wait 20 minutes and sometimes even more. So we have a little table for the little ones to sit down, and so they will be, here you have more. And let me see. And here's our family assistance room. The way we are serving the families now, it's like we do not prepare a basket for them, a box of food. We have a room that we call family assistance room. It's that room that you see there. So we organized it as a small grocery store, and the families go around shopping. They take what they need. So we thought in serving this way because we think it gives more dignity to people. And it's beautiful. They love it. Of course, we control the amount of food they take. That's why we have a volunteer with each family, each person, so they can take just the right amount. So I want to show you some numbers. I want to tell you some numbers. When we reopened ACS on June 17th, we served 80 families on that month, the month of June. On July, we served 180 families. On August, we served 195 families. In September, we served 319 families. In October, we served 354 families. And we do not have the numbers for November yet, but we think it's going to be very close to 400 families. And I want to tell you something. We are having just half of the food we used to have before. I mean, the regular donations, because we were closed for 9 months. Now we're back. So the food bank and Operation Food Search, who used to give us the food, they didn't reinstate us fully yet. But God is providing. We always have food for everybody. Sometimes we don't have what we would in vegetables. We have some. Like last time, we didn't have a lot of greens like you see there on the pictures and fruits and vegetables. We have some, but not much. But we always have. And that's important. So I wanna here to ask your help. There is three ways that you can help, and the first one is the most important. I like to start from the most important. The most important thing you can do is to pray. Can you pray? Please pray for this, yes. For God to give us, to send us the right people to work with us. We need volunteers desperately. And we need more food. We need clothes. We need shoes. We need office supplies, cleaning supplies. We need everything. So please pray. And most of all, my desire as a director, and I believe most of people who work there also with me, is that every person who enters the doors of this place, they will see something different. They will see our face shining, and they will see that we are different, and they will ask, what is it? And they will have the desire to be like us and to know the wonderful Savior that we know. So we cannot do it without the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it on our own power. So we need extra power. And if the Church of God unite in prayer, we will have that power. So please pray for us every day, not just once a day. The second thing you can do, you can donate. That's easier, right? Sometimes when you nail down to pray, Satan immediately says, you get up, you're too busy, you have this and that to do. But donate is a little easier. So every time you go grocery shop, please remember the ACS. We need food, we need diapers, we need baby food. Please remember the babies. We have many families who has babies. We need office supplies. We need a lot of things. So donate. As for financial donation, please don't bring it to us there. If you do, I will receive it. But we prefer that you donate through the church. You can use the envelope that you're familiar with, and you just write down there that it's for the ACS. And the third thing you can do is you can volunteer. I know everybody works and you have a family to support. But if you can give us 1 hour or 30 minutes, that would be great. Like, we need 4 volunteers right now for the pantry to help the clients and help. In the back there, we have some refrigerators and freezers that we have to deal with it. We need 4 volunteers for the pantry. 2 of these volunteers we need to work on Wednesdays, evenings from 4 to 7, at least for the first hour. And we need 2 volunteers to work with Diane. Who knows Diane here? That is Diane, this beautiful lady there. She is responsible for the closing session. And we need 2 volunteers to work with her. Especially the first hour from 10 to 11, and on Wednesdays, at least for 2 hours. But if you can work 1 hour, that would be great. And we need 1 volunteer to help me, because I can't do it by myself. All the ideas we have, I can't do it. I need a person who will help me to put these ideas in practice. So God bless you and thank you.
Amen. Don't go anywhere yet. No. A couple things, church. So I know that we just heard this, but what we do here at the church is we take some money back out of our local church budget every month, and we put it back for ACS. So one of the ways you can give is just giving to the local church budget. But there's always need for extra expenses and food and things like that. So on the bottom of your tithe and offering envelope, there's some blank spots. If you just write ACS food or ACS period, we will know and we can separate that out. Otherwise, that money comes from local church budget. Secondly, a couple weeks ago, the government was shut down. About a month ago, the government was shut down for how long? 40 days. It was the longest shutdown in history. And we took up an offering, and we brought a lot of physical food that people had brought, and we took it down to ACS. But some of you donated money. And so, Mary, I just wanted to present you with a check this morning. The church raised $395 to help out with the efforts there at ACS, right? Thank you so much, Mary.
That is one last thing.
Yes. Grab your mic.
That I forgot. You see this beautiful man there on the top? You know him? You know, it's Brother Rusty. So he's so faithful. He's the one that helps us there. We need a manpower. I'm asking the men of this church. On the first Friday, we have a big delivery of food, and we need manpower to help to unload this big truck.
Is that this Friday?
It's the Friday after the Thanksgiving week.
Okay.
Yes, Friday the first Friday of each month.
Okay.
At 10 o'clock, and it does not take more than an hour and a half. Okay, thank you.
Yeah. Many hands make light work, right? So we need as much help as possible. Thank you, sister. All right. Sometimes it messes with the screen when I close my laptop and reopen it. So let me get this fixed real quick. All right. Well, with all of the announcements out of the way, good morning, church. Happy Sabbath. Good afternoon, I guess, would be maybe more fitting. Announcements take a while here at Mid Rivers, I know, but beloved, it's because the church is laboring, right? The church is working. And that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. All of that being said, we have a lot to cover this morning, so we're going to jump right into the message. Let's bow our heads and seek the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Father, this morning, we just thank you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that as we come to you this morning, that your word will resonate with us. Strengthen us, Lord, this morning. Give us grace to experience your power this morning. Lord, forgive us of our sins and help us to open ourselves to you. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Helen was born in the village of Wardle, England, on November 14th, 1863. Now, if you don't know where Wardle, England is, and most of us probably don't, it is about 40 miles outside of Liverpool. Can I get one of the elders to close the sanctuary doors for us, please? It's about 40 miles outside of Liverpool. Now, Liverpool is famous for being the birthplace of the Beatles. It is also famous for its university and its museums and art galleries, basically its culture. And if you are a fan of football here in America, we call it by its true name, soccer. If you are a fan of soccer, then there are two historic world-famous soccer teams there out of Liverpool. Now, at the time of Helen's birth, Victoria was queen in England, and on this side of the Atlantic, Abraham Lincoln was president, and the Civil War was raging. Now, when Helen was just a girl, around 12 years old or so, her family moved to the United States and settled in Wisconsin, where she quickly developed a love for music. Now, Helen was quite the musician for her day, and many years had passed after many years after the passing of her husband, she turned her attention to Christian music. Eventually, she wrote more than 500 hymns and poems. And in 1918, a friend gave her a tract written by a young woman who had gone to North Africa to be a missionary to the Muslims there in Algeria. Now, this young missionary had been an artist who was esteemed, and she had a very promising career, but she gave all of that up to go and serve God. And the track that she wrote, that Helen read, well, it made a great impact on Helen. And honestly, I believe that it's impacted some of you, whether you realize it or not. The track was called Focused. And It spoke of a dandelion, describing how that when the sun comes up in the morning and hits that dandelion, it is so filled with light that it just seems to shine and radiate the light that it's filled with. And then the track said, "So then, turn your eyes on him. Look full into his face, and you'll find that the things of earth will acquire a strange new dimness." Helen H. Lamell, inspired by what she had just read, sat down and wrote the song that we know today as "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." Now that's some great advice. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Now, the author of Hebrews is unknown, but many theologians believe it was written by a sinner. Can you believe that? In fact, it was written, or so we believed, by a self-proclaimed chief of sinners. His name was Paul. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll be starting in verse 1. I still hear some pages turning. It's a wonderful sound. Hebrews, we are surrounded, starting in verse 1. "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, this passage that we just read, it comes on the heels of Hebrews chapter 11. And Paul starts by saying, "Therefore," meaning based on what we've just looked at. Chapter 11, as some of you may know, is known as the great faith chapter. And what a chapter it is. Hebrews 11, it starts like this. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." The elders, men and women of old, the people of past ages, they obtained a good report by faith. "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible." Now that's powerful stuff. But let's digress for just a moment. You see, there are many scientific reasons why we believe in creation. There are many. Have you looked at the human eye, for example? A retina in your eye has 120 million rods. That's just the retina. Now, these rods in your retina are a type of photoreceptor, right? It's responsible for a few things, but chief among them is your ability to see in low light. So, you know, if you've ever turned the lights off, you're blind for a little bit, you wait for just a moment, and those eyes adjust, and you can see. That's your retina. It does some other things for you as well, but we'll get into that here in just a moment. But the retina basically allows us to see in low light. So what you see will also for peripheral vision, right? So what you see out to your side here, oh, right there, I can see the hand, peripheral vision. Now, there are 6 to 7 million cone cells in the retina in addition to the 120 million rods. And a cone cell, these are the reasons that you can see in different color. And they actually function the opposite. They function best in bright light. So when it's dark at night, right, you don't see color very well. But when there's light outside, you can see the colors and the shades quite well. Now think about this for just a moment. If these were to fail, then your vision is going to be seriously affected, right? Imagine this. What if that you had half the rods and no cones? Well, that means at night you would barely be able to see and everything would be black and white. Or if you had 10% of the rods and maybe half as many cones. Was there once one rod and one cone and then suddenly there were two rods? And then maybe suddenly a child was born and there were three cones? I'm not even sure if we would be able to find each other to procreate. Can you tell me that these really evolved? Now, science teaches that evolution is a mutation occurring. What that means is that maybe there was once no rods and no cones, and then something went wrong, and a child was born with both rods and cones fully functional or badly functioning. And over millions of years, because of more mutations through random series of stuff going wrong, they somehow improved, and then suddenly, once they achieved perfection, they stopped mutating. Beloved, you would have to suspend your belief in science to believe that that's happening. I could go on and on here, but here's the truth of it. We have science and common sense both testifying that creation is sensible. Now, it's true, but I can't prove that it's true, right? I wasn't there at the time. I didn't see it. I don't have a video of creation taking place. Well, Pastor, what do you have? I have scripture. I have the word of God, and God has given me every reason to believe the Bible and to believe him. You know, although we do have a plethora of great, reliable, sensible, thoroughly, we know that since to believe in creation, the Bible tells us that by faith we know that the worlds were framed. That what we do see was made out of the things that we don't see. Faith tells us that God created the heavens and the earth. And I believe this because I trust the word of God. Now, Hebrews tells us about Abel's offering. Enoch's translation, Noah's ark, Abraham's response or call to God, Sarah's motherhood, Isaac's near-death experience, Jacob's blessing, Joseph's journey, Moses and the Red Sea crossing, the walls of Jericho, Rahab, Gideon, Samson, David, Samuel, and so many more, all based on this, we see Hebrews chapter 12 in its beginning. Beloved, surrounded by witnesses like these, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Paul was using a very carefully selected figure of speech here that alluded to the ancient games. And every one of his readers would have understood this point. The games were a big deal. They still are. Many of our Olympic games today originate from these same ancient games. When Paul wrote to the Galatians and said, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. When he wrote to the Philippians and said, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. When he wrote to Timothy and said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. When he wrote these words, the readers got the point every time. So athletes run in stadiums that are filled with spectators. And those spectators are encouraging the runners to give everything they've got to press on to the finish. And Paul is writing, he's describing that as you run the Christian race, the witnesses of the faith for us, they're all with the witnesses of the elders that have gone before us. They're all with you. Beloved, the eyes of history are on you. The testimony of the elders are with you. And we're going on to glory together. Paul suggests, let us lay aside every weight. You know, in some sports, weight makes a huge difference. Now, I'm from Tennessee, and right next to Tennessee is Kentucky, so I'm very familiar with the Kentucky Derby. And in horse racing, weight determines the handicap of where the horse is placed. They actually can add or take away weight from the horse as well, because the lighter they are, the faster they run. Weight weighs a horse down. Slows it down. Back in 2008, swimmers were wearing tech suits. Now, these were specially designed body length swimsuits that reduced drag, or what some call skin friction. And when they did this, when they wore these suits, they began swimming faster than swimmers had ever swam before. It wasn't so much a reduction in weight, but a reduction in drag. 13 world records were broken, just like that. Reducing the drag was so effective in these space-age swimsuits that they are now banned by the Olympics. You see, we want to lay aside the weight. Athletes don't run in baggy shirts and heavy pants. They do everything they can to cut down the drag, to eliminate the weight. No athlete has ever ran a marathon with his cell phone in one pocket and his wallet in the other. You lay aside the weight. And the Bible says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, the word endurance here is sometimes translated as patience. Either way, it's the same word that we see in Revelation 14, 12. Here is the patience or the endurance of the saints. And Paul writes in Hebrews 12, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking to Jesus. Where you look matters. Where you look affects things. You know, when you're driving on a freeway, you typically don't look just in front of your car, right? You look where you're going. When you're going into a sharp or windy turn, you're not looking 3 feet in front of the automobile. You're looking where you're going, and then your hands will naturally coordinate with your eyes to get you to your destination. To avoid an accident from texting and driving, right? To avoid missing your turn, it matters where you look. You must be vigilant when driving because there are things that are going on. It matters where you look. There's a professor named David McKenzie, who did a study on pro golfers. Now, I know I don't see Bart this morning, but I know that our Connect group, our youth ministry, they love to go to Top Golf and do things like that. Just real quick show of hands, how many golfers are in the church today? Just one. Wow. I was considering picking up the game. Maybe not. Well, I'd probably say the same of Bart. But there's this professor, his name's David McKinley, and he did a study on pro golfers, and he found that elite golfers have a common pattern of fixation on their eyes or of their eyes during a shot, which is different to the average player, and it results in a better ball strike. Now, average players don't hold their gaze on the ball for as long as elite players do. And this professor found that the most important factor in the difference of ball striking was the length of the fixation on the ball right before the shot. Now, let's think about this for a moment. The difference in ball striking was the length of fixation. What are we being encouraged to do? To fix our eyes upon Jesus. And I would suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that the difference in a Christian experience between one person and another comes down to the length of fixation on Jesus from day to day. It matters where you look. Beloved, do you know what our devotional time really is? It's a time to fix our eyes on Jesus. That's why we begin our day with our noses in our Bibles. That's why we start our day eating and digesting the Word of God, connecting, focusing, fixating our minds onto God. Because as we fix our minds on Jesus, it affects our daily lives. Now, football, but especially baseball players know they've been taught by their coaches 1,000 times. Help me out, church. You keep your eye on the ball. It matters where you look. Beloved, what are you looking at? What are you focusing your Christian life on? What did the young missionary say? So then, turn your eyes on him. Look in, look full into his face, and you'll find that the things of earth will acquire a strange new dimness. Beloved, looking unto Jesus is a choice. Just as not looking unto Jesus is a choice. You get to choose who or what you look at. You get to choose whether or not discouragement and hardship is going to turn you away from looking at Jesus, or if rather by faith you will see Jesus. In spite of my circumstances, I'm going to look to Jesus. You get to choose rather mistakes in your life. Let's just call a spade a spade. You get to choose rather sin will prevent you from looking in the direction of Jesus or not. I see it happens too often. Someone stumbles and they fall and they get discouraged and they say, I quit. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I'm not going to church. I'm not going to follow the Lord. I'm just going to live in this. Beloved, if you recognize that you're a sinner, you're not a hypocrite. If you recognize that you're broken, you're not a hypocrite. Do you know what you are? You're weak. And that's okay. Beloved, we're all weak. Just keep looking at Jesus. Think of all the things that you can see when you look up. Now, if you're a little shorter, you'll see people when you look up. If you look up, you'll see bright lights. If you look up, you'll see billboards and advertisements. If you look up, you'll see trees and clouds in the sky. If you live in Sacramento, Tori and I lived there for 12 years. If you look up, you might see pollution. But if that's all you're seeing, we have a problem. Because you're still not looking high enough. Look unto Jesus. Jesus is in the heavenly sanctuary. He's interceding for us. He is high, high above all the things of this world. Beloved, we don't want to be worldly. We really don't. That's not what God asks us to be. If you're looking at the world, you're not looking high enough. Of course, we live in this world, and we don't have a lot of options about that right now. But we don't want to be too much like the world. In fact, we can't really discuss this without talking about that very biblical concept that's found in 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's a concept that tells us that by beholding, we become changed. You become like what you focus on. It matters where you look. Now, a Canadian motivational speaker stated that the law of concentration states that whatever you dwell upon grows. The more you think about something, the more it becomes part of your reality. Now, I'm not quoting this gentleman as a source of authority. I just want to show you this morning that even secular people recognize this concept. And I'm going to try to... Scientists will tell you about something called, and I'm going to try to pronounce this properly, experience-dependent neuroplasticity. Basically, it refers to the brain's capacity to change in response to experience. Your brain responds to repeated stimuli or environmental cues and learning. It's a fundamental property of brain function. This experiential neuroplasticity is a fundamental property of brain function. Now, a psychologist out of University of California said this: imagine that your mind is like a garden. You could simply be with it, look at its weeds and flowers without judging or changing anything, or you could pull weeds by decreasing what's negative in your mind, or you could grow flowers by increasing the positive in your mind. In essence, you can manage your mind in three primary ways: let be, let go, let in. Amen. He goes on. The brain is the organ that learns. So it is designed, I just love that word, especially coming from a scientist, right? He confesses here, rather he realizes it or not, he's testifying. So it is by design to be changed by your experiences. It still amazes me, but it's true. Whatever we repeatedly sense and feel and want and think is slowly but surely sculpting neural structure. As you read this, in the 5 cup of tofu-like tissue inside of your head, nested amidst a trillion support cells, 80 billion neurons are signaling each other in a network with about 500 billion connections called synapses. All this incredibly fast, complex, and dynamic A neural activity is continually changing your brain. Now, I'll give you one more. Same professor, but this was published out of UC Berkeley. Intense, prolonged, or repeated mental neural activity, especially if you're conscious, will leave an enduring imprint in neural structure like a surging current reshaping a riverbed. In the saying of neuroscience, neurons that fire together wire together. Mental states become neural traits. Day after day, your mind is building your brain. That's what the science says. What you focus on literally changes your mind, changes your brain. Imagine then focusing on less garbage and more on Jesus. Latter days of. Beloved, we are living in what has to be the latter days of Earth's history. We are warping headlong towards a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. This is what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We want to be growing in our faith, coming closer to Jesus, increasing our faith, preparing ourselves for heaven, getting ready to leave this world behind. Therefore, we want to be looking unto Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Like Peter and John, after they had been arrested in Acts 4, Peter testified saying, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Think about this for a moment. What a transformation has taken place in Peter. What a transformation that has taken place in foot in the mouth, Peter. I don't know the man, Peter. And the next verse says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained," or in some translations, ignorant men, "they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." Looking to Jesus changed Peter. Now, I will say this. Peter spent 3.5 years with Jesus. He knew Jesus. Obviously, he had been looking at Jesus, but now he was starting to look away from himself. He was less consumed with position now. He was learning how to let doubt and fear melt away. He was looking to Jesus now. And looking away from himself. And it changed the brother's life. Beloved, it matters where you look. And looking to Jesus will save your life. It will change your life. It will remake you. You know, many years ago now, I was working an evangelistic series with It Is Written in Indiana. And someone asked me a very direct question. They said, "You know, I understand that I should be looking to Jesus. I know my Bible. I have this stuff intellectually. I have an understanding of what's being taught here. But something is missing. I don't have joy. I don't have peace. I can't seem to connect to God in a meaningful way. So you tell me, how do I look to Jesus in a way that will actually make a change in my life?" Now, as I thought about this question, I knew that we all have different circumstances. We all have different experiences. And I was hesitant or not to share this, but I will share just a little bit. When I met this brother, he showed me the scar around his neck from when he tried to hang himself. You see, he had gone to an evangelistic campaign a few years earlier from Voice of Prophecy, and he gave his life to the Lord. And he began attending Adventist churches, and I believe it was part of the Lake Union Conference. He was attending these churches out there, and he came to the conclusion that he could not measure up to what God was asking him to do. And out of desperation, he tried to take his own life. His legs, his wife found him, came in, grabbed his legs, picked him up, screamed for the children in the home to call 911 and to bring her a knife. She cut him down and fought and fought and fought and saved her husband's life. And when this man asked me, how can I look to Jesus in a way that matters? I didn't know how to answer him. But I could tell just by his tone and the look on his face that he was sincere. And as I thought about this question, I started to pray silently. I started to pray to myself, Lord, how do I help this man? So I said, I want to ask you to do something. Would you do something for me? And he said, sure, maybe. I said, open your Bible to one of the Gospels. I don't care which one, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It doesn't matter for this purpose. And starting at the beginning, just read, and look for Jesus. And when you come across Jesus, write down what he looks like. Just do that. Just write down what he looks like, and then keep reading. Keep coming across Jesus. And by the time you're done, you should have a page, maybe two. And when you're done with all of that, go back and read through these pages and then ask yourself if you want Jesus in your life. Ask yourself if that's the kind of person that you want in your life. Now, beloved, I'd like to share with you this morning just a few things that you will find if you do this. You see, Jesus is compassionate. He's full of authority. He's obedient to the Father. Jesus is holy and without sin. He's gentle and humble, bold and fearless, wise and discerning, a servant, forgiving, filled with joy, prayerful, powerful yet tender, truthful, full of grace. He's just and righteousness, appointed, or I should say anointed and spirit-filled. He's a teacher and a rabbi, a healer, a miracle worker, a friend of sinners. He's mission-focused. He's self-sacrificing. He's the good shepherd, the Son of God, the risen Lord, and so much more. Beloved, look to Jesus. Look. That's all you have to do. Look to Jesus. Look earnestly and you'll find him. You don't have to go far. He's standing at the door asking to come in. Beloved, when you pray to Jesus, pray as you're talking to a friend. He's a real person. He actually exists. Talk to him. Focus on him. He will answer you, and you will start seeing change in your life. Go out in nature. Go out in nature and ask yourself, where do I see Jesus here? What miracles in creation can I see around me? Where do I discern the goodness of God? Look back on your life. Look back on your day and see how God has intervened. Beloved, we miss so many blessings because we don't look for them. We miss a lot of Jesus when we ignore him in our life. Look unto Jesus. If you're looking onto people, beloved, you're going to be disappointed. You know, I've been hearing a lot of clamor about church administration and church leaderships, not necessarily at Mid Rivers, although I hear some backlash about Mid Rivers as well, but the church at large. Beloved, they're human. The church militant is not the church triumphant. Amen. But pastor, there are all these people who, yeah, I suspect that there are. But you're probably one of them. If the people in the church are your standard, you're setting your standards too low. Beloved, if you're looking at church administrators or elders or pastors, you are disregarding. Read in Hebrews chapter 12. We are to look to Jesus. That's where our gaze is to be. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Let your mind be remade. Let your character be reformed. And you will be changed into the image of God. There's a campsite just outside of North Carolina called Huckleberry Knob. Now, the trail at Huckleberry Knob climbs to 5,600 feet, but it's a pretty straightforward hike from the road. Now, a couple hiked to Huckleberry Knob a few months ago, and right around the time that they made it to the top of the trail, where the campsites are, they encountered some extreme weather. And so they debated on what to do, and they decided that one would go down the trail back to the vehicle, and the other would pack up their gear and follow later. Now, the one that went down the trail to the vehicle happened to have a very bad sense of direction. So she somehow managed to get herself completely turned around and walked in exactly the wrong direction. Well, before long, she realized that she was, I don't think she was lost. I mean, she knew she was in North Carolina. But she knew that she was not where she needed to be. So she prayed, and she thought, and she prayed, and she turned around and hiked the opposite direction, hoping that she was heading to the car. And within a few minutes, she spotted something that made everything okay. You see, on the way up to the campsite, as they were hiking up to the top of Huckleberry Knob, they had seen a cross, a very obvious cross. You see, it was marking a grave that had been there for well over 100 years. And as she walked, this time in the right direction, there it was again, the cross. And she thought to herself, now that I've seen the cross, I know that I can find my way back. Beloved, if you can see the cross of Jesus, you're looking in the right direction. Look to Jesus now. Let him be your hope. Let beholding Jesus change you into his image. Let focusing on Jesus make you into a new person. It's late in the history of the world. There isn't time for wasting time. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Look at the cross upon which Jesus died, and you can know that Jesus will lead you home. Beloved, will you make the decision now to fix your eyes on Jesus? Now, someone might be saying, hey, Pastor, I've made that decision 1,000 times, but my eyes keep wandering. Okay. We're going to make a slightly different decision then. We're going to decide to surrender our intention, our focus, and allow Him to fix our eyes where they need to be. We're going to ask Him to let His Spirit fill us and to guide us, guide our lives, so that our focus, our eyes, our mind is fixed on Him. You know, thank God for that neuroplasticity, that as we look to God, He is going to grow us. God will make you everything that He wants you to be if you will just let Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Father, we are grateful for Jesus. We'd like to tell you that from now on, we're going to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But we can't tell you that. What we can tell you is that we want to. And we ask that you take our eyes, our minds, our will, our intent, and fix them all on you. Lord, oh, Jesus, take our heart. Spiritually, Lord, let us gaze upon you. And may our will be yielded to your will. We thank you. We trust you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.